We continue to look at the doctrine of the Godhead in Scripture. Today, we turn to the Holy Spirit. Hello, thinking Christians. If you take your faith seriously, spend time studying God's Word, and wish to defend the truth of the Christian faith, you are in the right place. Consider subscribing to our YouTube channel and liking this video. You can also find this show as an audio-only podcast. Today, we will hear a clip from Bobby's recent message at Image Church. We will be only playing a portion of this message on the show. But if you want to hear the whole thing, please visit imagechurch.live and click watch to see the rest of it. Bobby will be presenting the case for the personhood of the Holy Spirit.
So the last 2 weeks we've been taking some time to help us understand who God is. We said it's uncontested that God the Father is God in the Scriptures. Some people contest that Jesus is God, but we laid that out last week. And now today I'm going to talk about the ghost God. Now where do we get that idea? Well, Holy Ghost, right? So the word holy, spirit, the word spirit is the Greek word pneuma, and it can mean wind, air, breath, or even ghost. And so we're talking about the ghost God. And when we consider the Holy Spirit, there is a lot of confusion. What can happen in churches sometimes is you end up with your spirit mania churches, and everything's got to be about experience. And if you didn't levitate, or if you didn't swing from a chandelier, or, you know, if somebody wasn't raised from the dead, or if you weren't healed from all of your, you know, curses, then the Spirit didn't show up. And this is spirit mania. And to them, you know, you go to that kind of a setting, and it can seem like the Trinity is, you know, God, the Holy Spirit, God, the Holy Spirit, and God, the Holy Spirit, right? But then you can come over to other churches, and they're spirit phobia churches. And their Trinity could be like God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Bible, right? But the Holy Spirit's kind of ignored and left out because they're reacting to one extreme, right? And when you think of the Scriptures, we're to worship God in spirit and truth. Like, the Word of God is to be set to fire. And so when you consider what our relationship with God is to be like, we are filled with the Spirit. And as a result, we should be excited and encounter God's work through the Spirit. So we should be open to the fact that the Spirit heals, that the Spirit gifts and transforms lives. And we shouldn't be skeptical of it, but we need to make sure we're discerning of the kind of work, because sometimes people are blaming something on the Holy Spirit and it's just their emotions and overcharge. Oh, God's telling me this, and God's telling me this, God's telling me I need to have one piece of white toast and one piece of wheat toast for breakfast. And I'm like, I'm not sure he's going to that distance, right? We've got war going on in Ukraine. God's not concerned if you have white or wheat toast this morning, right? But some people seem like they operate in that kind of a way, right? So we don't want to be spirit phobia. We don't want to be spirit mania. We want to be spirit centered in the way that we worship. We are to worship in spirit and truth. Now, sometimes people just throw their hands up when it comes to the Holy Spirit. They're not really sure what to do. Kind of like the person who referred to the Trinity. You've got, you know, God the Father, God the Son, and the other one. We don't want to be guilty of that. And so what we're going to do today is I'm going to give you a little bit of systematic theology to understand who the Holy Spirit is. So instead of getting up here and just trying to work up some emotion with you for the next 45 minutes, right, I want you to understand the role of the Holy Spirit in your life. How does the Holy Spirit function as the third person of the Godhead? What is the role of the Holy Spirit in the world? And I want you to become informed so that what? You can discern. So that you can better understand how the Holy Spirit's at work in our life. Now, if you were in seminary, you would learn systematic theology. And theology proper would be referring to, you know, just God in general, God the Father. Christology would be the study of who? Christ. Pneumatology would be the study of? The Holy Spirit. Ecclesiology would be the study of the church. Eschatology would be the study of end times. Hamartiology would be the study of That one's kind of tough, right? That's the study of sin, right? We don't like to talk about that one too much, right? That's the study of sin, hamartiology. And then bibliology is the study of, very good. Right now, it's pneumatology, wind, spirit, ghost, God. So I want to take you on hopefully a tour de force of the scriptures and help you to better understand who the Holy Spirit is. Now, in the scriptures, we see that the Holy Spirit is God. Now, we need to establish that because we're saying that the way that we come to understand that God is triune in scripture, remember, we talked about there's verses that show the oneness of God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. But then we saw that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they all share the same attributes, holiness and omnipotence and omnipresence. And so what we started to see, or what theologians started to see, was there's, yes, God's one, but then Jesus is saying he's God, and then the Holy Spirit is considered God. So then how do we put that together without falling into tritheism, believing in three separate gods? And so this is what we're going to do. So the Holy Spirit is God. How do we know that? Well, we know in Acts chapter 5 that lying to the Holy Spirit is equivalent to lying to God. Now, by the way, if you're wondering why the verses are down at the very bottom, like Tim said, that the format's a little bit different because we're in here, but give it up for the worship setup team back there, because look at what they're doing right now. They come in here and they're functioning and making all this stuff come together, and this is our first Sunday, so if you feel like that, it's not as centered as I would like it to be there. You know, we offer a little bit of grace, okay? Yeah. So, Ananias and Sapphira, you know, they lied to the Holy Spirit, and as a result, they were hosed, right? You know, they dropped dead, and you're thinking, what's up with that? But what we see is it says, you have not lied to man, but to God. In the New Testament, we're baptized into the third person of the Trinity, right? Go make disciples of all nations. Right? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the name, the one name, with three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In the early church, because there was so much heresy that was emerging, did you know that people had to go through intense training before they could even be baptized on who God is as Trinity? Because the reasoning of the early church and the early apologists was, if we're baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, we need to do some teaching on who the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is. And so you're talking, in some churches, you could spend a year, 2, 3 years being discipled just to get baptized into the church. It goes to show how much time and intensity they put into making sure people understood that Christianity has always been a creedal faith. The Holy Spirit is called Lord. In 2 Corinthians 3:17, now the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And so we see that the Holy Spirit is called Lord. Not only that, in Matthew 12:31, we learn that blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is considered the worst of all sins. Therefore, I tell you, every sin and blasphemy, now this is the part like where the extra verse, you're like, where did that go? Well, it's not on the next slide. It's in the wall, okay? And it's in the wall because of the centering deal that we're up against right now. Does that make sense? And so you're gonna have to trust me on this, right? Oh, okay. This is the point where you say, here's your sign, right? And then here's your sign, right? Well, I'm glad that it's on the wall behind me. That makes me feel good. So therefore, I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. And so what is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? When I'm doing pastor's perspective, people call up on the radio and they want to know, have I committed the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? If you're worried that you've committed the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, you haven't. Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is something that somebody continues to resist the message of the Spirit, which is to believe in Jesus. And they reject it over and over and over again. And my contention would be, everybody who ultimately dies without Christ committed blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. because that's what ultimately happens, right? So who is it that's separated from God? I think every non-believer that ultimately dies will be guilty of committing blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, of rejecting the message of Jesus. Now, we keep going, and what else do we see? He has all the same attributes of God the Father and God the Son. For example, his name is holy. He's called all-powerful. You want to see this? Here's a verse. And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." The Holy Spirit is considered ever-present or omnipresent, right? Where shall I go from your Spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. The Holy Spirit is all-knowing, right? In 1 Corinthians 2, in verses 10 and 11, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person, which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. So the Holy Spirit is God. And we looked at some of the different aspects of that. But not only that, the Holy Spirit is considered a person. And so, like, if you were to talk to a Jehovah's Witness and you were doing evangelism and they came knocking at your door, they would say that the Holy Spirit is a force. But what we see in the scriptures is that the Holy Spirit is a person.
Tim here, sorry to break in. Just a quick reminder to our listeners that if you love this show and you want more content to help you defend your Christian faith and deepen your walk with Christ, please consider supporting our ministry by joining our financial support team at oneminuteapologist.com and clicking on donate. You can also subscribe to our YouTube channel or pick up some 1 Minute Apologist merch below any of our videos. Okay, back to Bobby.
R.A. Torrey, who was a gifted teacher in the 19th century, worked closely with D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody was the Billy Graham of the 19th century. And R.A. Torrey was passionate about teaching people who the Holy Spirit is. R.A. Torrey had this to say: "It is of the highest importance that we decide whether the Holy Spirit is a divine person worthy to receive our adoration, our faith, our love, and our entire surrender to himself, or whether it is simply an influence emanating from God, or a power, or an illumination that God imparts to us. If the Holy Spirit is a person, and a divine person, and we do not know him as such, then we are robbing a divine being of the worship and the faith and the love and surrender to himself, which are his due." So now, how do we know that the Holy Spirit is not merely a force, but rather that the Holy Spirit is a person? So this is what you call systematic theology, right? I'm looking at the scriptures and I'm trying to see where we see the Holy Spirit is related to a person. And I would say, here are some reasons to help. Okay, first off, we know that personal pronouns are used for the Holy Spirit. What is that saying? The Holy Spirit's not referred to as a what? An it. The Holy Spirit is referred to with personal pronouns. So, for example, look here at this set of verses in the Gospel of John. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away," Jesus says. "For if I do not go away, the Helper," right, or the Holy Spirit, "will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." And it goes on and continues to talk about the Holy Spirit as a person. So the Holy Spirit is not described as an it, as a force, but rather the Holy Spirit is talked about as a person. And so that should help us as we think about this discussion point. Not only that, we see in the scriptures that he speaks, right? So consider the Holy Spirit. He speaks. He who has ears, right? He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. A force is not speaking. Consider this. He prays on our behalf. The Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Not only that, the Holy Spirit leads our life. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. So do you see the role of the Holy Spirit here in speaking, in leading, in praying? He raises leaders up in the church. He teaches us truth. He can be lied to. He can be blasphemed. Not only that, the Holy Spirit at the bottom in Ephesians 4:30, he can be grieved. So a force can't be grieved, right? Like, can you picture AI intelligence being grieved? Like, oh man, I'm just really wrecked. And like, can you imagine like someday we've got like counseling centers set up for AI? We're like, yeah, we've got this automaton. He's just really jacked up. He's struggling with some PTSD. We need to send him over to meet with Dr. Schaefer, who's gonna do a little bit of counseling to help deal with the grief, right? AI does not experience grief. Forces don't experience grief. So the Bible, in describing the Holy Spirit as a person, we see that the Holy Spirit can be grieved. And how is the Holy Spirit grieved? The Holy Spirit can be grieved through our sinful life. And that is something that you think of the Holy Spirit as a dove, an innocent dove, right? And to picture that we can quench the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. That is a scary thought, right? But we all know what it's like to do it, myself included, right? We struggle to live in alignment with God, but the Holy Spirit can be grieved. Now, we're talking about who the Holy Spirit is, and we said the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, that the Holy Spirit is God, that the Holy Spirit is a person. But now, what is the role of the Holy Spirit? You ever wonder what the Holy Spirit's doing in the world? What the Holy Spirit's doing in your life? Well, let me share with you some things. The Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. So that's one of the roles, right? The Holy Spirit is the one who brings us under conviction. You know that feeling after you sin, you're struggling with that guilt? Well, conviction's a good thing. It's like a check engine light. Yeah, it's a burden, it's an inconvenience, it means you need to take your car into the shop. But so too, when we're convicted by the Holy Spirit and we're feeling some guilt, that's a good thing. It's God's grace in our life because God's trying to get our attention. The Holy Spirit produced the scriptures. The Bible says no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit gives us the scriptures. The Holy Spirit is a vital part of our salvation, right? He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, the scriptures say. And it talks about by washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit provides assurance of our salvation. And what's great about this is you can know that you are saved because the Holy Spirit gives us that assurance of salvation. Now, yes, there are people sometimes who get wrecked wondering, have I lost my salvation? Am I really saved? Because maybe it's spiritual warfare, or it could be that they're involved in a lifestyle that runs so contrary to scriptures that they find themselves wondering, am I really saved? But what the Holy Spirit does is he seals us and gives us this assurance. And you know what's great about Christianity, folks? As wonderful as it is to know arguments for why you believe what you believe, thankfully, our salvation and our assurance isn't based on knowing how to argue in and out of your faith. That will help you. That will help you to be able to give a defense. It'll help you to be better in reaching people and being more missionally ready. But guess what? The Holy Spirit gives us an assurance even in the face of opposition. So, for example, the example's been given by the well-known philosopher Alvin Plantinga, who was a philosopher out of Notre Dame. And a belief being properly basic, he referred to these properly basic beliefs. Well, what's a properly basic beliefs? Well, you and I are justified to believe that there are other minds that exist in this world, right? We're justified to believe that we're not a brain in a vat that's being stimulated by a mad scientist that created us 5 minutes ago, but with this false memory that makes us think that we've been as alive for as long as we've been. It's properly basic for us to believe that there is a real external world out there, right? Like, we stop when the light turns red. So believing in other minds, believing in an external world, believing that we're not a brain in a vat, those are properly basic beliefs. Now, some people, they fly the coop, and they say that the world is an illusion. There's some people that think that they're the only mind, and there is no other minds that are out there. But by and large, thankfully, people keep their head on pretty tight, and we realize it's pretty, you know, reasonable to believe that there are other minds, that there's an external world. In the same way, Alvin Plantinga talks about how our salvation is a properly basic belief. So imagine a person in the court of law who's been convicted of a crime, and it looks as if he is totally guilty, but he knows in his heart he's innocent. So imagine if you were brought before the court of law for a crime you never committed, and it looks as if all the evidence is stacked against you. Nevertheless, you know you're innocent. You're justified to believe in your innocence, even though the case looks strongly against you. So too is Christians. No matter what kind of challenges an atheist brings against you, or our contemporary worldview of relativism brings against you, we are justified in the assurance of the Holy Spirit with our belief that what we believe is true, and we can take comfort in that as we go through life. Thankfully, you don't have to feel like you need to learn about every world religion, every philosophical idea to finally feel good that you got it right. That was what led me into so many doubts. And so be encouraged with the gift of the Holy Spirit providing assurance of your salvation experience. The Holy Spirit, on top of this, gifts us. All these gifts are empowered by one, you know, and the same Spirit who appoints to each one individually as he wills. So when you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit gives you a spiritual gift, or maybe even more than that. You say, well, you know, I'm pretty bummed if I'm being honest, bro. I look around, some people feel like they got like three or four, and I feel a little bankrupt in this area. I'm not sure what's up, but I think I've got one, okay? Now, what does that mean? Like, you get one, should you, you know, go and issue a complaint? Like, what's up with that, God? No, it just means that if you've got one, that God wants you to be more focused using that gift. Some people are more broadly gifted, and so they can do different things. And so God knows how he wants to build his church. And so the Holy Spirit gifts us. On top of this, the Holy Spirit empowers our lives. Look at this. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So the Spirit of God empowers our life. And that's how we want to live.
You've been listening to Unapologetic with Dr. Bobby Conway, the One-Minute Apologist. I am your host, Tim Hall. Be sure to listen to Bobby on Pastor's Perspective Monday through Thursday, as well as like, share, and subscribe to the 1 Minute Apologist YouTube channel, where we have over 1,000 videos. We would also like to remind you that this is a listener-supported program. We would greatly appreciate your support in any amount so we could continue to provide this ministry. If you would like to be a part of our team in any capacity, please visit our website at oneminuteapologist.com. And while you're there, check out all of Bobby's books, courses, and even invite him to speak at your church or event. Thank you for listening to Unapologetic, where we defend truth without compromise. This program is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa.